Hey everybody, and welcome to this week's Q&R. Today I have with me Pastor Wayne. Look, I'm not even looking. Pastor Wayne. I have Pastor Cam from Faith and Pastor Adam with us. I did it.
Good job. You're checking to make sure you got it right there.
Yeah. Yeah, I am. We're so glad that you all are here to join us today. Today we are going to be talking about the prophets. But before we get started, do you want to sort of kick us off with the usual spiel?
Yeah, the usual spiel, I guess, is that we're here for dialogue, which is this thing that we're trying to unleash into the world whenever a lot of people and a lot of our conversations are not necessarily super careful with the souls of the people that we're talking with, and there are a lot of ways that we do harm, unintentionally even. We are trying to be intentional about talking about important things, whether we agree or not, and doing that in a way that really just creates a safe place for people to ask questions, to wrestle, to walk a journey of faith that includes some doubt along the way, and just to kind of embrace all that. And not because we don't think there are answers. We're just trying to say we don't have the answer. So this is a Q and R, question and response, which is our attempt to be faithful, our response to God's work in our own lives. Mm-hmm. And hopefully that's helpful. Right. I think each time we do this, what I'm finding is, like, I kind of said after each one, like, I probably would want to do this if the cameras weren't on, yeah. Right? Because it's been helpful to me. I feel like something new happens. And that's what I'm learning, is that when we create space for the Holy Spirit to speak, we kind of put our own control over the process aside, God does things that are surprising. And I'm excited about that. And if that doesn't happen today, then forget everything I just
said. I think it's kind of, dude, it is an experience of community that we just don't really value that as much as we should. Mm. Because we're such an individualistic, you know, your personal faith and your relationship with Jesus. And we forget that, you know, just having the moments to sit down and talk together are profound, that, like, they do impact us.
That's right. Like, we say we value one another, and I think we mean that, like, conceptually.
Right.
But the only way to value something is to kind of hold it in your hands and treasure it and stew over it. And
Give it the chance to live a little bit. And that's what this is for us, and hopefully for people who watch, to give a community a chance to live among us.
Right. Also, some of us are smarter than others, so Cam's here to bring the brains.
Graduate of Duke.
Yes, so I have these guys here, and then we can't forget Pastor Lou. He is in the comments with you all, so make sure if you're watching that you just drop him a line and let him know you're here. If you have questions, you can comment those in the comments of the feed. If not, you can email us at questions@broadwayunited.org, and we will answer or respond to those next Wednesday. So, this week, as I mentioned earlier, we are all about prophets here at Broadway. This Sunday, we will be wrapping up our...
We'll spell that.
Huh? Prophets.
Prophets?
Like money prophets. Yeah. not so much that.
Sorry. But
the Old Testament prophets.
Yes, the Old Testament. Oh, I get you. The Old Testament prophets. So, we are going to be wrapping up the sermon series that we're on this coming Sunday will be the last Sunday where we are talking about the Old Testament prophets. And so, one of the questions that I have for you all today is, why are the prophets that we've been learning about for the past, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks, why are they important and relevant for us today?
That's a good question.
That is a good question.
I think my first thought to that is that the prophets are kind of this voice in the Bible that cuts through a lot of when we start getting very religious, which the Bible has a lot of codes and rules and ways of living, which is part of the Bible too. But I think the prophets are this voice that cuts through and kind of cuts to our heart. And when we listen to them, we kind of, I think, are called back to our original identity and our original calling as God's people in a way that sometimes we just, I think, get in a rut. And the prophets are kind of like what wakes us up, like our alarm clock in the morning. Mm. And I think when we don't listen to them, we get kind of lulled into our habits and routines as a church or as religious people. And we kind of are then, when we listen to them, called back to where we should be, you know?
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. That theme of waking up, you know, kind of being able to show up in the moment, I think that's pretty important.
I think there's some I think there must be some kind of awkwardness to being the people of God, because we need prophets relentlessly to call us back. We kind of fall into what's comfortable, like you said, those ruts and those things that are familiar, and we begin to accept things that should be unacceptable. And the prophets say to us, this may be how it is, but this is not how it should be.
Yeah.
And they recall, they wake us up to the fact that there is a God has a vision and an idea about who he wants us to be. And so it's not just this optional idea of we can choose, you know, what the people of God can be or should be, but, you know, this is who God designed for us to be, what he desires for us to be, and to call us back to that vision, not just what's comfortable for us necessarily.
Right. And I think in some ways the prophets are calling the Israelites back to their... They're not calling them away from their tradition, necessarily. It's right. Not like they're saying, don't do all these things that Moses gave to us, but they're calling them to the original intent of their tradition, you know, to the heart of their tradition, which is to love God as fully as they can.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think sometimes we think about prophets and it's like we think it's totally new, but really it's calling to us to the original intent of what God wants us to do.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. A new experience of the old rituals kind of thing.
Yeah, something like that.
The new fire, maybe what Pentecost was about.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think there's a way of doing life and that I'm sort of prone to, which is to kind of gloss over the surface and try to not make any waves and not make anybody unhappy, keep everybody sort of, you know, kind of tame. And eventually that just doesn't work. And there's a reason for that, because we need deeper experiences. We need deeper relationships. We need deeper engagement with our own lives and the world around us. And the prophets really, I think, call us to do that. Well, they, in a way, they speak to a time, and I wonder if this is why we don't have them preserved. This might be the reason why we have them preserved so well, is they spoke to a time where that just didn't work anymore. Like, for the people of God, it was all falling apart.
Yeah.
So you can either just sort of pretend like everything's okay and live in complete, like, utter disconnect from reality, or you can do a deep dive and deal with stuff, talk about things, actually grieve, love each other enough to talk about hard things, love God enough to, and maybe the people of God, we would say the church, enough to critique, where they, you know, they're not afraid to, you know, apparently to do that.
Right.
But it's not from an outsider's perspective, but an insider's perspective. And not because they hate what God is doing, but because they love what God is doing. And so there's an investment.
Right.
And I think that is something we probably really do need now, where we kind of can easily live in little worlds where we go into our little houses, garage door goes up, we drive in. You know, we watch the same things on television, and then we talk about what people do on TV as if that's, you know, reality. We call it reality TV, but it's like the furthest thing from it. We know a lot of people, perhaps, but do we, you know, like know people at a deeper level? We have lost connections to the land or to our families or to institutions that we don't trust. So shallow is maybe not the right word, but just a sort of hollow existence is really, really possible. And the prophets call us out of something like that, into something deeper.
Yeah.
But it takes an investment. You have to like commit to relationships. You got to love people enough to say, we're going to hang in there and not threaten to leave, you know, every time it doesn't go well, right?
Yeah.
You're going to have to grieve and walk through tough stuff so that you can get to the other side. And there's always the other side for the prophets.
Right.
And so there's always, like this Sunday, the sermon's on hope. But you don't just jump to hope like, okay, gloss over everything. Everything's better now because we should all hope. Da 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 da. Yeah. And you know the verse Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope in the future. Is that which is like the it's the scripture verse for every graduate, right? Like we use it in sort of a hallmarky sort of way,
and
where Jeremiah's like, listen, you've been through hell, and there's still a reason to hope. That's a different kind of
And then the hope in that context is your children will have hope because in 70 years things will be restored.
Right.
So graduating class, sorry. Things will be better in 70 years.
Yeah, keep on keeping on. Yeah. So it's a much deeper experience. But I think we all resonate with that. I think when it comes down to it, we we avoid the very thing perhaps that we really long for, but the thing that we need. And if we'll do the tough things, if we'll confess our sins, or if we'll have hard conversations, or if we'll stick in community. And I think sometimes we talk about our lack of commitment in relationships and we think of marriages or families, but I think it's just as true within the church or within, you know, our wider community. Like, it's just too easy to give up on each other, to threaten to leave the church and go to another church, to not ask for help when we need it. You know, it's just so easy to just kind of pretend like everything's okay, and that's what you're left with.
Yeah.
Or something deeper. And the prophets are, I think, a call to something deeper.
Yeah. They remind us that there is something deeper, because I think we kind of forget that, and we compare our lives to the people around us, and they're living the same kind of hollow, shallow lives that we are. And so we don't have that sense of missing out. Mm-hmm. So the prophets remind us that there is more, that God has more in mind for us. And they kind of relentlessly tell us that that's where our hope is. That's who we can be and who we should be. And it is awkward. And we kind of talked about this one night at Wednesdays at Broadway. When we talk about racism, you know, for white people, our first response is guilt and shame. And we don't want to feel that. So we either attack the person who's made us think about it, or we evade the conversation. Mm-hmm. But we have to have some hope that there's something beyond guilt and shame.
Right.
That if we have the courage to deal with this and to stay in this moment and to mourn, that on the other side of that there can be reconciliation and community, and that not just that we make up for what we've done wrong, but that we gain. There are gifts in this for us that make us a better people too. And I think it's that way in all these issues, is that we have to believe in this hope on the other side of the mourning and the repentance that the prophets call us to.
And something that makes me think of is I think what the prophets do is they bring us into a divine presence. So they're helping people see God in their midst. Mm-hmm. And whenever they do that, like we think about when Isaiah sees God, he's immediately filled with shame and he realizes, like, woe is me.
Right.
I'm a horrible person. I'm a man of unclean lips. And God smacks him in the mouth with a coal. And I think that's kind of our initial reaction.
I didn't know it was a smack. Is that,
it's a smack.
The Hebrew
is a smack. Yes, it is. It's a smack. And then I think from that, then he's allowed to hope. Because Isaiah is so full of hope.
Right.
And I think that's why people don't like the prophets, is because when you're aware of God in your life, you suddenly realize that God is really concerned about the poor.
Right.
And really concerned about people that are being oppressed.
Right.
And that's hard for us to deal with, because we're not always as concerned as God is about people that are suffering.
Right.
And then we realize we have that brokenness and we have to do something with
it. Right.
And hopefully if we listen to the prophets, we then can be drawn into action.
Right.
And ultimately love, I guess, love and community.
Right.
So.
Yeah,
and so that, you know, that coal, you know, God taking an action to purify or to equip or whatever, prepare Isaiah, whatever that is, smacking you
on the mouth,
you know, is a little bit, I think, of a connection to Jesus as a prophet, which is the next question.
Adam set me up perfectly. I was like, oh, I'm gonna take what Cam said. I'm gonna use it. I'm gonna work with it.
I was nervous because I didn't see the time, so I'm like, I don't know how much time we have. So
we got time.
We have 12 minutes.
Yes.
Sorry.
The next question is, as Adam had mentioned, is how was Jesus the prophet? Can y'all talk about that a little bit?
So I did the segue, so you guys have to answer the question.
Well, it's hard to answer that question without kind of reminding people what a prophet is.
Because
a lot of times we think prophets tell the future. They kind of do, they kind of don't. So there is things that Jesus said.
Not a fortune teller.
Yeah, he talked about the future, and he gave us a vision of the future. But I think Jesus is a prophet because prophets also help us have a better sense of our present. You know, they describe the present, and they help us see what God is doing in the present and what God is calling us to do in the present. So I think Jesus clearly does that.
Right.
You know, Jesus is,
absolutely.
When you think about prophets saying, they always say, you know, thus says God, you know, thus saith the Lord, right? And everything Jesus says is that way.
Right.
Because God is,
that's
he's God in the flesh.
Right.
He says, everything I say, I only say what I hear him saying, I only do what I see him doing.
Right.
Yeah.
That's truly prophetic, isn't it?
Yeah. Right.
And we speak for a lot of different reasons, most of us, right? Yeah, right. By the way,
yeah.
Even preachers,
right?
Maybe especially preachers.
Not every Sunday is prophetic.
Right.
Sometimes I'm just saying what I think.
Right.
No intent to, but that's where I end up. So.
But if prophets bring the word of God, Jesus would do that more than anybody else would have ever been able to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think what you said about bringing it into this moment, they call out the way things are in this moment. They don't allow us to live those hollow, shallow lives. But they speak to the situation in our lives and in our culture also, and they call us to be authentic about that and realistic about where we are. And then they invite us into what God wants to do, what God can do when people respond to Him.
You know, there's this theme in the prophets where they sort of live out the message, which I always find interesting. You know, again, it's sort of a disconnect from preachers sometimes because we just get up and talk about stuff.
Right.
But often the prophets had to do something,
right?
Something physical that acted out the message. And Jesus did a couple things that I think obviously fit into that category. One of them is when he weeps over Jerusalem. It's a prophetic moment.
Yeah.
Where he looks over at Jerusalem before the Passion, and he weeps and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." Right?
Yeah.
It's just this sort of really powerful metaphor, which him weeping is a picture of God weeping.
Right.
You know, helps us see. He helps us see what God feels.
Right.
And then, of course, the cross would be the most notable example of that, where he lives out the message of God's unstoppable love for us by through sacrifice, through being willing to suffer at the very least. And that acting out of that love is something that we can now visibly see that we couldn't see before.
Yeah.
And I think the prophets acting out the message is an important part of how Jesus is a prophet.
Right.
And probably the difference between Jesus and the other prophets is that Jesus was pointing to himself a lot more than any of the other prophets would have.
That's true.
So Jesus is saying that I am the fulfillment of the prophets.
I am the bread of life.
So
no other prophet
would say those kind of things that Jesus said, because they weren't Jesus. You know?
Right.
But Jesus was in those sign acts. Like when Jesus walks in on Palm Sunday, that's an act that the king is entering Jerusalem, that God is entering Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a prophetic act showing us that.
Yeah.
So a lot of things. And then when he goes in the temple and whips the money lenders, that's a prophetic act of, you know, so it's a little different than obviously other prophets.
Right.
Yeah.
Because it always end up thinking about Jesus somehow fulfilling what he's saying.
And so we have the Old Testament prophets, and then we have Jesus, who was, 2,000 years ago. But for us today, who are our modern day prophets?
Well, I think there's, again, like what Cam said earlier, like we need to keep clarifying what prophecy is and isn't. And I think we have a sense that it is prophecy today is sort of a very limited kind of social engagement. And I think it includes that, but it's more than that. So if we're not careful, when we think of being prophetic, we think of taking on an issue. And everything today is some issue-based deal. And then it gets caught in the 8-week news cycle. So we move from one issue to the next issue to the next issue. And I like how Gregory Boyle, who might qualify as an answer to the question, working in Humble Industries and with gang members in Los Angeles, he says this is not about taking a stand on an issue, but who are we standing with? And I think that's a broader sense of what prophetic people do, is that they stand with the poor, or they stand with people who have been marginalized, which is a prophetic sort of stance in life, but it's always relational, and that relational piece that keeps the focus on people rather than issues is pretty important to being prophetic, I think.
And I think another thing, if you're looking for who might be a prophet in our time, it's probably also someone that's not very easily put in a category. Because if you have somebody that's totally aligned with the political party, that doesn't mean they're horrible, but you can that probably isn't who we're thinking of as a prophet, but I think it's the kind of person that's hard to pin down, mm-hmm. you know, and you can hardly see where they're coming, because I think that's what the Word of God is like, where yeah. no matter where you are, it will encourage you and
challenge you. Yeah.
And so I think prophets are going to do that for everybody too.
They're probably people who we feel uncomfortable with because you can't control them. You know, like yeah. people who reject things that would have power over the most of us, like wealth or mm-hmm. so people who reject that and then are free to do yeah. something else. Right. That's yeah. that's prophetic.
And like Cam said, they are free from alliances mm-hmm. that they are indebted to certain groups or positions, that they have that freedom to speak what they believe God is speaking.
Right. And I think sometimes people think that if someone's prophetic, it means they're just angry. And you have a lot of people that come out, sometimes Christians, right. that they're saying, I'm being prophetic here, and it's like, no, you're just being mean.
Yeah. You know, right, like yeah. it's an excuse just to be real.
Yeah, because yeah. it's like, you know, the prophets had a dear love for their people. Right. They all did. So sometimes people can think that way of prophecy, but I think it's hard to tell who the prophet is in the present. But I think it's easier to look back and say they were prophetic. Because you see, like Martin Luther King, we were talking about, you can look back and say Martin Luther King was prophetic. But at the time, people didn't have unanimous opinion on Martin Luther King.
Right.
No. People didn't all love Martin Luther King. No. But now looking back, you can see he was speaking truth to power throughout his life.
Yeah, that's a good point, because when he was assassinated, I think his approval rating was in like 30% or something. Most people were perceived him negatively. But mm-hmm. now... It is different, even right. or especially in the church, where we would hopefully recognize a prophet better. And probably in Isaiah's day, you know, they didn't recognize him as a prophet. Mm-hmm. Most of those guys were trying to kill him.
Isaiah, by tradition, is thought to have been sawed in half.
Yeah.
So,
which is not what you do with
yeah, not God's for someone spokesperson. You like.
Right, yeah.
So who else is prophetic, do you think? Who fits the category?
Somebody for me that I'm not sure if he's necessarily a prophet, but I would probably throw Wendell Berry out there a little bit, at least as someone in our country that's speaking a lot of things that a lot of people don't want to think about.
Right.
About how we eat, how we spend our money, about our military, about violence and technology. And all the kind of stuff that we're like, oh, I like using my iPad.
Right.
Yeah.
And Wendell Berry's like, yeah, but that's not giving you life.
Yeah.
Or whatever. And I think when you read his writings, at least myself, I think he has a vision that seems prophetic to me. And he might not agree with everything he says, but I think he's one of those kinds of people.
And he's somebody who gave up one life for another. He left a kind of life in the city to go live in the country and be a writer and sustain himself through writing and farming. But there's a consistency to, whether you you know, want to live that life or not, there's a consistency to his life. And there's a connection to or pointing to God, and also as earthy or as kind of practical as it gets on how we should, how we should be farming in the United States. You know, we should have more pasture land than we do grain. Yeah. It's like, it's the opposite of the way we should be, you know, agribusiness essentially operates. Or I remember reading a chapter in one of his books about people who are logging using mules because they don't want to disrupt the forest. And at first, you know, started reading that chapter, I'm like, it's really that big a deal. Like, you know, there's a limit, right? And at the end of it, it was so clear that this was this is actually a sustainable practice that it makes sense, and that it takes hundreds of years to create a forest, generations, and that we're just so unwilling to do anything that takes more than 15 minutes. You know, that's prophetic in just the sense of time and where we fit in and how big we are or actually how small we are.
But I don't know if when you think about a prophet, he's not like a preacher. He's not a...
He's a writer.
He's a writer, but I mean, he wouldn't call himself a Christian preacher or a Christian, you know, because I would think of like a Christian prophet who would be very rooted in the tradition. And I think, I'm not sure if I would put him in that. I guess he is.
I was thinking, do you think maybe Henry Nouwen might be a prophet? He speaks out of the tradition, obviously, being a Catholic.
Yeah, definitely.
But he speaks, calls the church, the people of God, to a more peaceful and, lifestyle. And, you know, he practiced that toward the end of his life. He stepped away from his place in the public to serve one person, a disabled young man, and tended to him and cared for him to put into practice this message that he had been preaching all his life about being wounded healers. Mm-hmm. That's kind of his thing.
So Henry Nouwen's written a lot of books too, and I think that would be, you know, people should read everything he's, you know, it's, yeah, he's accessible.
Right.
And the books aren't very big, is what I mean.
Yeah, that's right.
And then, so because of that, I've read most of his stuff.
Yeah.
I think because he was sort of on the cutting edge of where psychology and pastoral counseling kind of came in, I think he's prophetic in modeling authenticity. So like in a rough time in my life where I was really struggling a few years ago, I read the book that he wrote after his time of struggle. Mm-hmm. And then it's just raw and it's real.
Yeah.
And it was so honest and helpful, and I think that, you know, that's prophetic too, and being willing to be that open and honest and vulnerable,
not hollow.
Isn't it interesting though? It is kind of hard to think of someone that you're saying this person is definitely a prophet, because
you
don't want to like endorse every, because you don't want to think like, well, I don't know everything they've said, but I don't want to say that they're a prophet.
That's
it is kind of interesting as you think about it, where you're like, well, maybe they are, but I'm not sure.
Sort of like Pope Francis. I'm not Catholic. But I look to him and think, yeah, maybe he's prophetic.
Yeah.
And I've said this, I think, Wednesdays or Broadway, but I read recently where somebody had said they liked him because he was sticking to the original program. Mm-hmm. And what they meant by that was sort of this authentic, again, engagement with the poor and calling us to things that people just recognize are true and good and not tied to things that are dehumanizing. And whether you agree with everything that Pope Francis says or does, I don't. That's like we're so issue oriented.
Yeah.
Like all it takes is one issue, and I'm out. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I don't think.
Yeah.
So yeah, I think if a prophet doesn't make us feel uncomfortable, it's probably not a not prophetic. Yeah. And I wonder how hard it is to actually be prophetic. We said this as we started the series, to not only preach about the prophets, but to preach prophetically.
Right.
I hope that the church is. I hope that Broadway is. I hope that I am in some element, though I wouldn't necessarily call myself a prophet.
Right.
I would hope that the way we live our lives as the church and as just regular people would be prophetic.
I think for us as pastors, there is that mixture of being prophetic but also being pastoral. Not that they contradict each other, but
they're different.
They are different, I think.
Yeah, so like we have and then the priestly role too, where like we're holding up and serving as a connection to God or pointing people to God.
Right. Yeah.
So the prophetic piece is one piece of it, but there are the pastoral sensibility, like we're praying with people at their deathbed, and then walking out of that and going into a meeting with that's with the housing authority.
Right.
I mean, it's just a weird experience.
Right.
But it's part of the joy.
But at the end of the day, every week we are getting up and saying we've spent time in the Word, this is kind of what we think God is saying through it.
Right.
So every week there's a prophetic element to that that's very humbling, where you think, like, I really think this is what God is saying through this Scripture,
Yeah.
And that's a pretty scary part of what we do.
Well, I'll confess the struggle there is that, I mean, I've been preaching since I was 18 years old. I mean, really full time since then. I was 15 when I started. But I realized some years ago that this is like this perfect cycle, sort of a Pavlovian response, conditioned response for somebody who's a people pleaser, which I am. It's like you get up, you do something, you step down, and people shake your hand and say, did a good job. Whether you really did or not, that's what you're supposed to say.
Yeah.
And I realized how much I was driven by wanting to get that response, to make people happy.
Yeah.
So the push against being prophetic is like, am I really speaking for God? Or am I really speaking for myself? What's the motivation behind that?
Which brings me to my favorite quote from St. Jerome, which says, when we preach, we should not long for their applause, but for their groans.
That's pretty good there.
Wayne gets that great. Wayne tells one joke, and he's already there. So.
Hey.
He does get groans after his jokes on Sunday mornings. But you know what? Us folks at Greenwood, we love your jokes, Wayne. We love them so much. As much as I have loved spending time with you all today. But that is all we have, folks. We want to honor your time. So we're so glad that you joined us today for this session of Q&R. We want to thank Wayne, Cam, and Adam for joining us. I had to look that time because I got it backwards. If you all have questions that you want to send in for us to respond to next week, for us to chat about, please make sure you send those to questions at Broadway, BroadwayUnited.org, or you can put those on your communication sheets on Sunday morning and drop them in the offering. Like we talked about last week, in June this summer, I think we're going to mix it up a little, and so Q&R may look a little bit different. So make sure you send us your questions. We will be back here next Wednesday at noon, and we hope that you will join us. Have a fantastic week.
See ya.